If you'd like to open your Bible to Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to start a new series today. Back in January and February when I was looking at what to do, and with the theme of It Is Written, one of the things I have not done in recent years is talk about the family. And so I felt God leading me to do that. So this week we're going to talk about making a last. Next week we're going to do Man Up. I guess you can figure out who that's about. The next week will be Mother's Day, and so I'll be very kind and called The Unique Design. And then the next 2 weeks are going to be something that I've never done before. It's called The Alternative Part 1 and Part 2. I will ask you that for the 22nd, I am in need of a love seat or seat and a half, whatever you want to call that, and another chair to sit in. That's all I'm going to say about that. I need that for the 22nd, so if you have a love seat that you would let me borrow for that day, and also another chair, I would appreciate it. So we're going to talk about making it last today, and next week we're going to talk about Man Up, and I'm not going to leave anybody any stone unturned, I hope. We'll all realize how much all of us have a part in this. Anyway, what we're going to do is read Genesis chapter 2 to start with. And then I'm going to come back to that because I want to talk to you about a couple other things first, dealing with the idea of marriage and lasting. And then we're going to also look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you'd like to have that ready to go. So Genesis chapter 2, let's start reading, please, with verse 15. And then we'll read to the end of the chapter, and then I will pray. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, and of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And when he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.' Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." You know, it used to be that when I would preach a series on the family, I would be able to say, I've only been married a few years, and there should be some of you up here doing this instead of me. I am one of them old people. But there are still some folks here who've been married longer than us. We'll be married 43 in June. And I know that there are some of you that have passed the 50 mark. Congratulations to that. And hopefully we'll have a whole lot more reach that point. Let's pray as we get started. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can sense your presence in our lives, and we know that you work there. We thank you that we can come before you and we can bring ourselves, our heart, and we know that you speak truth into our heart, that we have been found and that we are made new, and that that you love us. And that alone blows me away. But I thank you for that truth, and I pray that every person in this room understands that and grasps that this morning, that they are loved, that you have loved them with an unconditional love. But I thank you for this passage that we're going to be talking about. I thank you for your word. And Lord, this is not an easy subject to talk about because it's so divisive at times. But I pray that you would just give us a spirit of grace, a spirit of understanding, and help us to see just what's here. And then I ask that we'll have hearts ready to listen to you. And then I pray, Father, that as I bring the message, that you'll help me to step aside, and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. In his name I pray. Amen. Many of you have heard me tell the story, and or maybe you haven't heard tell the story about four-year-old Susie, who heard about the fairy tale of Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs for the very first time. And she was so excited, she couldn't wait to come home and tell her mom. And she was telling her mom about all that was happening. And she got to the point where Prince Charming reached down and kissed Snow White and made her well. And she stopped and she says, "And you know what happened next, Mom?" And Mom says, "Yeah, they lived happily ever after." And she crinkled up her nose and says, "No, they got married." Unfortunately, in her childlike innocence, she has probably hit on one of the major dilemmas that we face as a country, that we face as a church, that we face as a nation, that we face as a community. And that is, for the most part, people don't make marriage and enter into marriage as making it permanent. I realize there are other factors that enter in here, so please understand I am sensitive to that. But when you look at the scripture, God's ideal was for that. However, there are also those who say, "Well, I'm going to stick by it and I'm going to be happy as long as I do it." You know, they're miserable while we're staying together. Ask any teacher. Here's the truth. It starts with mom and dad. It starts in the home with mom and dad. A lot of us like to pawn our kids off on the schools or pawn our kids off on the church and say, "Here, you do it." The truth of the matter is, it starts with mom and dad. And you ask any teacher in this room this morning who has trouble with a kid, with a student in school or students, and most often it will go back to the home. I live with a teacher, and I hear the horror stories of what it's like back home, and so do you. What I want to talk about today, though, is I don't want to go into a bunch of statistics, because we could talk about all the statistics that people pass around of marriages versus divorce. I don't want to do any of that. Instead, I want to simply take an approach of saying, how can we make it last? That's it. How can we make this thing last? Let's start talking, first of all, about some unchanging truths. And this is not an unchanging truth, but it is true. And that is this: the world has changed and it's going to keep changing. The world has changed and it's going to keep changing. I know that that's no big news to you. You can see it all the time. One of the things that I really enjoy doing is looking at old pictures. Not old pictures of me, because I don't like what's happened, but I like to look at old pictures of the community. I like people to say, "Well, here's what it used to look like back in 1920, and here's what it looked like in 1940, and here's what it looks like now," because I like to begin identifying markers. Okay, so that building is no longer there, but this building is here, and it's changed. And I like to do those kind of things. I like to reminisce a little bit. Our community is going through a renovation, which I'm thrilled to death to be a part of. And I'm hoping and praying that the Main Street Association is just the beginning of watching our community change. Because what happened was, like a lot of communities, businesses left because everybody went out of town. But our community is trying to bring it back together. I want you to watch this video clip. This kind of tells you a little bit about what happened, but also I will relate it to marriage as well.
Didn't used to be that way.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah. 40 years ago, that interstate down there didn't exist.
Really?
Yeah. Back then, cars came across the country a whole different way.
How do you mean?
Well, the road didn't cut through the land like that interstate. It moved with the land, you know? It rose, it fell, it curved.
Morning. Nice day, huh?
Cars didn't drive on it to make great time. They drove on it to have a great time.
Long ago, but not so very long ago, the world was different. Oh yes, it was. You settled down and you built a town and made it there. And you watched it grow. It was your town.
What happened?
The town got bypassed just to save 10 minutes of driving.
Time goes by, time brings changes, you change too. Nothing comes that you can't handle, so on you go. You never see it coming when the world caves in on you, on your town. Nothing you can do. Main Street isn't Main Street anymore. No one seems to need us like they did before. It's hard to find a reason left to stay. It's our town. We love it anyway, come what may. It's our town.
How great would it have been to see this place in its heyday?
Can't tell you how many times I've dreamed of that. But one of these days, we'll find a way to get it back on the map.
Yeah. Hey, listen, thanks for the drive. Had a great time. It's kind of nice to slow down every once in a while.
You're welcome.
The interstate was built and bypassed the town to save 10 minutes. How many times have we done that in our lives? We think we're doing better when instead we shortcut ourselves. And I think probably one of the things that we do that in is more than anything else is this whole idea of marriage. We think we know better than what God has had planned. You see, there is a saying that I think is important. Not all change is good. Change is good, but not all change is good. And I'm thrilled to death that Main Street is trying to pull itself back together. But there are some unchanging truths that I think we need to know, that no matter what happens, no matter what era, no matter what culture we're in, no matter what age we're in, there are some truths that never change. One of them is the people will always be searching for truth. Let me give you four unchanging truths that I think lie at the basis of not just marriage falling apart, but our lives falling apart. The number one is the heart of humanity hasn't changed. The heart of humanity hasn't changed. And what I mean by that, there are two words that I use to describe the heart of humanity: sinful and selfish. We're all sinners, and we're all selfish. And basically, what it comes down to is that because of our selfishness, because of our sinfulness, we need the redeeming love of Christ. But so often we are pushing that away, because only through His work in our lives can something be done and made right and made new. The second truth I'd like you to see is that God's desire for His people hasn't changed. He knows we're sinful, He knows we're selfish, and His desire for His people has never changed, and that is that He desires all men everywhere to repent and to come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants all of us to change and to realize we need Him. The third one is that God continues to be faithful and compassionate, and he desires that we be faithful and compassionate. I think it's important to see that the Bible is clear and never changes. That he desires all men everywhere to repent and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And God's truth never changes. But here's the point. God deals with us out of love and compassion. Guess how we're supposed to deal with people? Love and compassion. Love and compassion. Now, as we do that, that doesn't mean we drop our convictions, and that doesn't mean that we compromise, but we still love and show compassion to those who need it. And number four, God's truth remains unchanged, as revealed in the Scripture. No matter what the media tells us, no matter what our friends tell us, no matter what Facebook tells us, no matter what anybody tells us, God's truth never changes. But what's happened is all this influence has tended to desensitize us to what is true. And so we have to stop and we have to go backwards. Let me add one thing to that very opening statement that I said about the world has changed and it's going to keep changing. Let me add one more to that. But God never changes. Okay, let's move on then. Let's talk about some irrefutable actions that we are faced with. And I will say this, history cannot be changed. Will you agree with that? What has happened cannot be changed unless, of course, you get in a DeLorean time machine and mess up with the space-time continuum. But the history will never change. So what's happened has happened, and you can't change that. What I'd like to do is look at this scripture in Genesis 2 and then also in Deuteronomy chapter 6 with you and show you some irrefutable actions that need to be done. So let's go to Genesis 2 first. I already read that to you. So first thing I'll say about this is, first of all, God said things were good. In verse 31 of chapter 1, he said, and God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. So whatever God made, he said, it is good. And he has created all this. He's created the animals. He's created the heavens. He's created the earth. And he said, it was what? Good. He said, but there's only one thing I don't want you to do, and that's to eat from the tree in the garden. And we're going to come back to that tree because that's the crux of the whole thing. So the first thing is there was a good. The second thing, there was a not good and then a very, very good, which I will call the ooh la la. Okay? Now, look at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. So God has seen everything and it's good. And then suddenly he looks down and sees man alone. And he says, this is not good. And so what he does is he takes his rib, he forms Eve out of that. And that's the very good. Or as we like to say, that's the ooh la la. Okay? Notice what he says. Adam says, this is last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And so that is going from the good to the not good to the very good. But something happened. And this is the third one. Everything was fine until they decided to disobey God's words of what? Don't eat. Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? Did he actually, really, honestly say that? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the tree, fruit of the trees in the garden, but you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said, you'll not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. He's always been a liar. And he will continue to be a liar. He even misrepresents God. Did God really say that? All right, but let's stop the commentary. Let's move on. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to her eyes, that's the problem that we have with sin. It looks good to us. We think, oh man, I got to have that. I want to see that. That looks so good. That was the problem with Eve. She saw the tree. It looked good to her eyes. And the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Hey, I'll be smart if I take this. She took of its fruit and ate. It's all Eve's fault. Right? It's all her fault. I haven't gotten stoned yet. I'm surprised. See, here's the problem. A lot of people, and when I was younger, I was kind of led to believe that Eve she ate the fruit and then she went looking for Adam. And you can see her going through the garden looking for Adam, and all of a sudden she finds him and says, "Dude, you got to taste this. It is really good." Is that what it says? Look what it says. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. Adam was standing right there, complicit in her eating of the fruit. So God comes looking for Adam and Eve and finds them hiding, and he says, "What happened?" Adam says, "It's her fault." Eve says, "It's the serpent's fault." You see, what we've done is we don't want to accept responsibility. It's been from the beginning of time. We want to just toss it off on somebody else. Like, it's all their fault. It's all their fault. It's not mine. But I want to show you how to make it permanent. That's the bad part of it. The sin is the bad part. Go with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me show you how we can make this permanent. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6 is known, this section we're going to read is known as the Shema, S-H-E-M-A, pronounced Shema. And what it is Moses has led the people of Israel out of Egypt. They've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses is now 120 years old. His life is done. He will not enter into the promised land. God's already told him, "You're not going there." So Deuteronomy is a book where he sits down and he speaks to the people. This is his speech. Now, it's a lot of repetition from other Old Testament books, but this is Moses. These are Moses' words to the people of Israel. As I go through here, I put it into challenges for me. And so I'd like to share with you those three challenges that I see here. The first one is the love challenge. Look what it says. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." That's the love challenge. Basically, what he is saying is, I want you to hold nothing back. I want you to love me more than anything else. I want to be first. I want to be the boss of your life. I want you to give me all of you. The song we sang. Here's my what? Heart, Lord. Where you are saying, "God, here's all I have. This is it. And I'm giving it to you." That's the love challenge. And that is probably the hardest thing to do. And here's the point. When we get our relationship with God right, it is then and only then that we can get our relationship with people right. The second challenge is the pass-along challenge. Verses 7 through 9. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands. It shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorpost of your house and on your gates. That third word in verse 7, you shall teach. The word teach means to sharpen or to repeat. And we are to repeat and teach our children. And do it diligently. One of my fondest memories as a child is walking to church with my grandfather. We lived in Pennsylvania. It's like this, there. And we would walk 3 to 4 miles to church and 3 to 4 miles home. My grandfather spoke life into my heart. Because you see, he taught me what it meant to be a man of God. He taught me how to put up with my dad. When my dad was AWOL and my dad was MIA, he taught me that he was my father. And he taught me how to understand my dad. Well, my mom tried. How do you deal with 4 boys? Except when you have one as good as me. But, too bad they all weren't. But anyway, she tried. But it was my grandfather who spoke truth into my heart. Because he took seriously this verse, teach them and you shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. Back in Bible days, the Jewish people used to wear what were called phylacteries. They were little boxes on their forehead and on their wrist. And in those boxes were scriptures, primarily this one here. And it was to remind them that God's word was important. So they were to be taught to the children. So I call that the pass along challenge. We cannot leave the raising of our children to the church or to the schools or to the government. The raising of our children belongs with us. The third challenge is a don't do it challenge. Verse 10. And when the Lord God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, and to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, houses full of all good things that you did not fill, cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. Let's stop there for a moment. What God is basically saying is, I'm giving you this land. You're going to have cities, houses, vineyards, olive trees that you didn't even work on, cisterns you didn't even dig. I'm giving it all to you. What a gift. But take, verse 12, take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It's the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you will serve, and by his name you shall swear. Here it is. You shall not go after other gods. The gods of the people who are around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from the face of the earth. Basically what Moses has written down here, God has told him to say, I don't want you bothering with all those other gods because they're going to turn your heart from me. Guess what? It happened. But you and I might say, well, I don't have a statue. I don't worship a false god that you ought to sacrifice your children to. No, maybe not, but we have another false god. We turn it on every day. We stare at it. We drive it. We live in it. You see, we can make a god of anything. We can make a god of our spouse, of our children. But he has said, I don't want you to go after other gods. That's the don't do a challenge. Don't go after other gods. And if I may add, go after him. pursue him. During England's darkest days in the late 30s and early 40s, it was a pudgy, cigar-smoking, unimpressive-looking man who held the country together. While other voices were shouting, "Surrender," Sir Winston Churchill stood fast. Bombs devastated city blocks. Buildings crumbled. Bridges fell. But the stubborn prime minister refused to budge. Never once did he consider capitulating or even negotiating with the Nazis. He operated on a rather simple rule of thumb when it came to winning a war. And I love this statement. On numerous occasions, he uttered six words: "Wars are not won by evacuations. Wars are not won by evacuations." Surrendering is not an option if you plan to win a war or succeed in a marriage. I firmly agree with the San Francisco attorney who once said there are two processes that must never be started prematurely: embalming and divorce. Wars are not won by evacuation. I realize that there are some of you where your marriage has already fallen apart. This is not condemning you. I'd say move on. Move on. You're saying, "Well, we're struggling." Well, then get help. It takes work to make it work. Ask anybody who's been married for longer than a month. No, 6 months. You know, that's the honeymoon period. It takes work. But you start by loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. And as you do that, it's amazing what he does with the other relationships that you have. It changes your perspective on your mate, changes your perspective on your kids, and even changes your perspective on your parents. You realize, hey, they're not as bad as I thought they were. But I also want to say this. If you're in a marriage, there is no call for any physical abuse at all. Don't say, "Well, I'm going to make it last. I'm going to stay with it." No. Get out and get help. God's design was always it would be one man for one woman for one life. We messed it up. But I'm thankful that we have a gracious God. A gracious God who has forgiven. Who has loved. In spite of who we are. Let's pray. And Father, I pray that you will just heal where marriages need healed, where lives need healed. Give us the courage to be whom you want us to be. For those who are struggling, I pray that you will heal, that you will let them know that they are loved. For those who are content, help them not to be so content that they let things die. And help us not to get to the idea, like the video showed, that we think we know better, and what seems to be a better thing really isn't. It just tears things apart. Help us to realize that in this book is the truth that we need to know. And I pray that you will allow it to help us be transformed by it. I pray that you will work in our hearts. If there's somebody here today who needs to know Jesus, I pray that they will come. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing.